We today are going to talk about Paul and his association with various churches. Two churches in particular, but we'll mention some other churches, and that is the church at Antioch and the church at Philippi. Both of these churches were a vital part of the mission work that Paul did, and so the title of the lesson is Paul and Antioch and Philippi and Palm Beach Lakes, because there are some great lessons that we need to learn as we think about the New Testament example of relationships between missionaries and those other congregations. Let's quickly look at his other congregations that he was associated with. There were many congregations that he was associated with other than Antioch and Philippi, but how could we overlook the fact that he was there in Corinth? Are you aware that Paul spent a year and a half in one city preaching the gospel there in Corinth? And so he had a very, very special relationship to the church in Corinth. In fact, there are three verses of scriptures that are applicable to give us insight into what happened there in Corinth. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, while he was there, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And so Paul is there and the church starts while he's there. And it's an amazing thing that's transpiring that's there. Aquila and Priscilla evidently are not members of the church. They're tent makers, and Paul converts them and they become a great part of the church, mentioned in other places in the Bible. And many great things happen that's there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, he says to the whole church, I have begotten you in the gospel. And so in a sense, they were his spiritual children. He was a spiritual father to all of those who were there in Corinth. And so he had a great, great association with them. And that's why it's so amazingly wonderful to read about the things that are happening there in that city. He is there, as we said, for 18 months. And that's what Acts chapter 18, verse 11 says, that by the space of 3 years, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so when Paul writes letters, writes books in the Bible, he writes two of them back to the church at Corinth. And in that, he gives us such great insight into the church and the things that are to happen there in the church. There's another church with whom Paul had a special relationship, and that is the church in Ephesus. As far as we know, Paul spent more time at this one congregation than any other congregation. He was there for 3 years. And so in Acts chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, Paul says to those elders of the church, on his way back to Jerusalem, knowing that he's going to be bound and he's not sure what else is about to happen to him. We know the story of how he was arrested when he got back to that place and how he was sent to, wound up going to appear before Caesar. He was a prisoner there for 2 years in Caesarea, not very far from Jerusalem, and then he goes to Rome. But Paul spent 3 years, and he said, I was there 3 years, and I was night and day living among you. And as we think about the importance of this day, here are Josh and Kara and about to become a part of that work that's happening down there in Paraguay. And night and day, they'll be out among the people. And that's exactly what Paul was. And he said, now you look at my life. It's exemplary. And if you want to know how you ought to live, look at my life. And so Paul is there for those 3 years. And then in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, during that period of time that he's there, the Bible says that all that were in Asia heard the word. Paul did not just go to the big city and stop there. As a result of Paul being there in Ephesus, the word of God just spread out through all of that geographical area, not the way we use the word Asia, but a Roman province that had the seven churches of Asia in it and other churches also. And the statement is, during that period of time, all that were in Asia heard the word. So there's Paul's special relationship with that church. But there's another church that he had a relationship with, and that is the church at Antioch. Paul spent in Antioch a full year before he ever went out on the mission trip. He's become a Christian, and Barnabas goes and brings Paul back over to Ephesus. And the Bible says he spent a full year while he was there. In fact, Acts chapter 11, verse 26 is that verse And the Bible says that is where the disciples were first called Christians. And it's that very same verse that said for a full year he was there with the church. And as I think about this day and think about our relationship to those who are leaving us today, for 4 years, Josh and Kara have been a part of this work. They've been among us night and day, and we know their lives, and we know the confidence that we have in them as they go out. And so there's Paul and Barnabas there with the church. And so it is remarkable that the relationship that developed. So whenever we read in Acts chapter 13 of the Holy Spirit saying to that church at Antioch, there's a work that's to be done. I've got a work for them to do. And so you separate Paul and Barnabas and send them out on this work that I have in mind for them. There are those churches that send. And the church at Antioch is a church like that. Send them out. And that's in verse 3. Verse 4 says, the Holy Spirit says, send them out. And in verse 4, he says, and the church sent them out. And that's why on the screen we've got two senders that are involved. And that is the reason that we're involved in that work in Paraguay and in other places around the world is because the Holy Spirit's desire is, heaven's desire is, that the gospel not just stay in the locale where we are, but that the gospel go around the world. And so Paul's in Ephesus and all of Asia hears the word. The church is unbelievably strong there in Antioch. And the Holy Spirit says, don't stop right here. You take these men and you send them out. And then the Bible talks about that after he made that missionary journey, and I'm not sure exactly how long that first missionary journey lasted, perhaps as long as 2 years, Paul and Barnabas come back and the church at Antioch receives them back. And so in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, the Bible says that when they got back, they rehearsed with the church everything that had happened. And that's a parallel in many respects to what is happening here this day, and that is the selection and the sending out, and then the great anticipation of those times when Josh and Kara and Josiah and Vivian will come back and they'll be able to give a report about, now, this is what's happened in our lives while we were there. Can you imagine how thrilling that would have been? But just take another look at the special association that Paul had with the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 15 to 19 that Joe read so well just a moment ago. Paul had received that Macedonian call, goes over to Philippi. But there's work to be done in the rest of Macedonia and Achaia. So go over to Thessalonica. And when they arrive in Thessalonica, verse 15 says that when I got over there, you were supportive of me. In fact, you were the only church that was supporting me. For you sent once and again. And evidently when he mentioned Epaphroditus down in verse 18, Epaphroditus was the very missionary who brought the check to them. Brought whatever supplies, whatever monies there were. And so Paul had a great, great association with them. Look especially at verse 17, because we'll make a comment about this a little bit later in our lesson, and that is, Paul says that I'm not writing this because I need more money. I want you to understand that what is involved here is God's heavenly ledger where he's writing down who's doing what, and though I am over in Macedonia and I'm going down to Achaia, that the things that I do, look at this, will abound for your account. Folks, it's not the work that Josh and Kara are going to do in Paraguay. Underline that word, for your account. This is not some work that they are going to do. Bless them in the work that they are doing. Well, yes, pray that prayer. But God bless the work that we are doing, that fruit might be born to our account. We get a wrong picture of it. And yet this is the biblical picture of it. And then look at two other things in this passage, and that is that sweet-smelling aroma. It's a sweet-smelling aroma as it ascends up into the presence of God, and the monies that we shall be sending to support those individuals are described by Paul in this passage as an aroma that goes up to heaven. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. It's a sacrifice just like in the Old Testament, those sacrifices were made, and the incense or the smoke from the animal sacrifices went up into heaven itself. Paul says it is a sweet-smelling aroma. But don't overlook verse 19 when he says, and God is a part of this work, and my God will supply your needs. That's amazing. When there's a willingness to go and a willingness to sin, God said, I am going to make that thing to be a success. Look at these lessons that are there for us. And as we think about Paul's special support that came from Philippi, there are those who go and those who sin. And we need to have an appreciation of God's view of what's happening there in Philippi as Paul is down in Thessalonica and over Maria, and when he goes down to Mars Hill down in Athens and goes over to Corinth. Paul says, I'm the one that's going, but you're sending, and God's view is that what is happening is abounding to your account. And I want us to just drive down a peg right here this day in this church that it is not the work that they are doing in Paraguay. It is the work that we are doing in Paraguay, because that's exactly the way God looks at it. Think about God's the place for missionaries in God's plan. There is that place of preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the preaching, the message that's being preached, to save those who were lost. There is in God's plan for there to be missionaries, and that's what we've been pointing out. And that message that is preached may be foolishness to some, but it is not foolishness. And then just emphasize once again the point that we're trying to drive home today, and that is there are those who go and there are those who sin. There's an interesting story in the life of David. David's fighting a battle in 1 Samuel chapter 25, and he tells his men to gird on their swords, and 400 men go with David. Well, there's 600 men there, and 200 of them do not go. Well, what about these guys that are not there? They're staying back taking care of the supplies. Those supplies are just as important as the battle, because it's those supplies that's going to be the food for the army. It's that which God has given to them and blessed them with. When you get over five chapters later, they come back, they win the battle. When they come back, the 400 said, don't you give those people anything. And look in verse 30, David says, who will heed you in this matter? But as is his part who goes down to the battle, so shall be his part who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. Isn't that great? It's not just the foot soldiers. It's those individuals who are back involved in making it possible for these things to happen. And so it is in relationship to the mission work that is being done. Let's just take a moment and talk a little bit about what's happened at Palm Beach Lakes, and to try to help our visitors understand, and maybe to remind all of us these things of the way that we have been doing mission work for the last 25 years or so. That is just sending money to this missionary and to that missionary and that missionary. And thank you, Stephen, for mentioning all of those places in your prayers. We're going to continue that work in the South Pacific with Robert and with Joy out in the South Pacific, and over in Africa with those two preachers who are there, and with the work we're doing in South America and Apologetics Press and all the rest. But we have never in the last 25 years had a missionary that we could call our own. Now, I believe we own Robert. I count him as our missionary out in the South Pacific, and I know that you do too. But, you know, there are other congregations that are involved in it, as there will be other congregations involved in the work that Josh and Kara will be doing. But we've never really had a real ownership. And what needs to develop in this congregation is daily prayers for this family, because they're ours. And like we pray for our own children and our own family members, we need to pray for our missionaries, because down in Paraguay, not only do we have Chris Fry that's there, who has come under the oversight of this elder for the first 5 years he was there, his overseeing congregation. It was a congregation up in Tennessee. But the beginning of this year, he came to this eldership and says, "Can you be responsible for the gathering of my funds? The church in Tennessee committed for 5 years, and could this congregation be a part of that?" And so when we talk about our own missionaries, let's not forget that Chris Fry, though he has not lived among us in the last 4 years as Josh has, he lived among us for 15 years prior to that when he was growing up in this congregation, and he's another one of our. And what about Troy and Andrew? Whenever they go in January, the latter part of January, they'll be going, and there will be our mission team down there in Paraguay, and we rejoice about that. Now, having talked about missionaries, let's talk about missionaries in the plan of salvation, though we've already mentioned it's pleased God through the foolishness of the preaching, to talk about missionaries and salvation in relationship to the salvation of those who may be here today. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that there can be no salvation unless somebody calls on the name of the Lord. Look at verse 13 of Romans chapter 10 that says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You want to be saved? You've got to call on the name of the Lord. But you cannot call on the Lord unless you believe. Look again at that verse, this time verse 14. "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" And so here's God's plan. Salvation offered to the world, to everybody who calls on the Lord, but you can't call unless you believe. But there's a step that precedes that, and that is, you cannot believe unless you hear. How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And you cannot hear unless there's somebody to teach. How shall they hear without a preacher? And then, you cannot have a preacher unless you have somebody that sends them. And so, the next verse, verse 15 says, And how shall they preach unless they be sent? Sent by God, and sent by their own hearts, and sent by the church. And that's what's involved in this missionary salvation. But you see, we need to understand the biblical, we need to have a biblical understanding of what it means to call on the Lord. How do you call on the Lord? Well, it's not just by saying, "Lord, Lord." Whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. But Jesus says in Mark chapter 6 and verse 46, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter into the kingdom. But whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's more than just acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus. You want to understand what is involved in it? Then read Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 that says, "What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Here's Paul, these words said to Paul. He's a believer who's made up his mind to follow Jesus. And when he is baptized, his heart is calling out to God, saying, "God, save me." The question is, have you done that? You see, if I ask the question, "Are you saved?" You cannot be saved unless you have believed in Jesus. You're not saved unless you're a believer. That's not my words, not what the Church of Christ teaches. It's what the Bible teaches. And so John 8:24 says, "If you don't believe that I am He, you'll die in your sin." But you're not saved unless you've made up your mind to follow Jesus. Biblically, that's called repentance. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, "Except ye repent, you will perish." Then you must confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, "If you do this, you will be saved." And then we've already looked at Acts 22:16 that shows that a believer who's made up his mind to follow Jesus, who acknowledges the Lordship of Jesus, can arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And when one does that, the Lord adds him to the church. Have you done that? Then will you not be saved today? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. Now, as a child of God, God says to those of us here who are children, now you got to keep living right. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life." Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you do so right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you come?